Thank you for the beautiful song. I appreciate it really. And thanks for all faculty members who have prayed for me. And special thanks to Dr. Paige Patterson, who sent me an email to encourage me. I'll pray for you. He might be more nervous than I am right now because he put me here, but he's not here. And I should not drop a bomb here. So, but thank you, Dr. Paige Patterson. And also, thank you for Dr. Blading's help and guide. And special thanks to Dr. White, who helped us to have this event. And also special thanks to Mrs. Karen Stetson, the Director of International Students Department. Personal thanks to her. She helped us, Korean students, not only Korean students, but also other international students. She's a kind of a mother to us, but not the Mother Mary, but she's a mother to us. And also special thanks to Mr. Anthony Moore. He's the director of the Student Life. Without his help, you could not have Korean barbecue today because we have raining outside, but he provided us a second option for our event. I really appreciate. There is a biblical theological pattern. Theology always affects practice in the church. So if you have a good theology, you might have a good practice. But if you have a bad theology, sooner or later you might have a bad practice in your church. For example, even in our history, Baptist history, during 18th century in England, we have a bad theology, which is called hyper-Calvinism. What is hyper-Calvinism? Hyper-Calvinism says, since God chose only some, not all, you should attempt to encourage people to respond to the gospel so that they stopped sharing the gospel to all sinners. As a result of that theology, as you might guess, particular Baptists who embraced that theology experienced, they had to experience a radical decline of their denomination. But thanks to William Carey, Andrew Fuller, Abraham Booth, those particular Baptists, they realized that repentance and faith are the duties of all sinners. Yes, repentance and faith are the results of the grace of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, the Bible, the same Bible, tells us every sinner has to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So those people brought a good biblical theology into their church. As you know, as a result of their good theology, biblical theology, education, particular Baptist sent William Carey to India, the father of modern mission. And they experienced church growth through evangelism and mission. So always, theology affects practice. Paul, today, in the text that we are about to read, he sensed something wrong with the church of Ephesus. And this church was influenced by a bad, unbiblical theology. As a result of that, this church practiced something that Paul could not accept, because that practice distorted the message of the gospel. What is that? Open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 1 through 7. I will read verse by verse as I preach. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul said, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." The phrase is, "first of all, I urge," implied somehow the church of Ephesus has neglected to do something. So Paul had to remind them of the practice, correct practice and correct theology they should follow. And the word then, in other words, therefore, implies also that we have to read verse 1 in association with the chapter 1 in Paul's preceding discussion. What does Paul speak about in his chapter 1? As you know, Paul is talking about the false teachers of the law and their influences, their teachings. We do not know exactly what these false teachers taught in the church of Ephesus. But verse 7 in chapter 1 implies they might be Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? They argue not all Gentiles could be saved, but only those who could be like themselves, Jews. Only those people will be saved. That's why Paul might have to emphasize the gospel was given to him, such a sinner, the worst of all sinners. I didn't deserve the grace of God, but nonetheless, God loved me and he gave his grace. He offered the gospel to me, such as me, the worst of all sinners. And that's why Paul repeated his point, verse 7, chapter 2. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul here said, I am a teacher of the Gentiles. I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I'm not lying to you. This apostleship was given by the Lord. God appointed me as an apostle of the Gentiles. You know why? Because God wanted all Gentiles, not only few, but all Gentiles to be saved. So somehow, in the church of Ephesus, these Judaizers limited the scope of salvation to only a certain class of people. So that Paul had to correct that theology and correct the practice. Then why, in verse 1, chapter 2, Paul, he is speaking of prayer. Maybe they stopped praying for all Gentiles or all sinners. They might have prayed for only some Gentiles and their salvation, but not all. That's why he had to urge. First of all, then I urge entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. Well, some people think from verse 1, Paul, he is teaching the importance of prayers. Not necessarily. Yes, he enumerated four different kinds of prayers. Entreaties might be referred to petitions of special request. Prayers might be a reference to bring those in view before God. Petitions, intercessions, appealing boldly on their behalf, and thanksgivings, thankful attitude for those people. But I believe the concern that Paul had in verse 1 is not the importance of prayers, but the kind of prayers. He said, we should make all kinds of prayers on behalf of all men. This is his point. You guys were influenced by Judaizers, so that you are not praying for all Gentiles and their salvation. But I have to tell you what kind of prayers you'd have in your public worship service. You have to pray for all Gentiles through your every kind of prayer, even for kings and all who are in authority. Verse 2. Why did Paul say, we have to pray, and you have to pray even for kings and all who are in authority? As you know, in the Old Testament, Israel was asked to pray for her pagan king in foreign soil because they needed social stability, peace. As you know, in the first century, the Jews, they prayed in their synagogues for the Roman emperor. So it's not brand new Christian practice. It has been done by the Jews. What's the point of Paul? Why did he say we have to pray for the kings and high-ranking officials? Did he intend that we have to pray for those people because we need social stability or peaceful life? At first glance, it seems like that. As you read in verse 2, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Yes, we need a peaceful life, a stability of our community in this secular society. But I do not think that's Paul's primary concern when he urged us to pray for even kings and high-ranking officials. Paul had a different reason that you cannot find in the prayers of the Old Testament and also in the synagogue. That is, we have to pray for our kings and high-ranking officials in the government because they must be saved. Read verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul explains why we have to pray for this specific type of people. Because that prayer for these Gentiles is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God cares about the salvation of even these pagan kings and high-ranking officials. If you were first century Christians, think about this way. Would you pray for your emperors and high-ranking officials in the government for their salvations? Probably not. Why? Those emperors and high-ranking officials, they are indifferent and hostile to Christianity. They are ready to persecute you. Do you want to pray for their salvation? Probably not. Also, traditionally, these Roman emperors introduced themselves as gods and saviors of the universe. How could someone who thinks of himself as the savior and God of this world become a Christian who has to confess that Jesus is his Lord and Savior? So somehow, the church of Ephesus was resistant in praying for the salvations of pagans, kings, and the high-ranking officials. And Paul said, you have to pray for those people. Yes, we need a social stability. Yes, we need a peaceful life in our church. For what? That's not the ultimate purpose that we have to pray for Gentile pagan rulers. As you know, Korean church grew so fast after the Korean War, but not during the time of war. I'm not saying we should not share the gospel during the time of war. We should, and we can. But it is a fact that the Korean church could grow so fast after the war through the peace of the society. Yes, we need to pray for Gentiles. We need to pray for kings. We need to pray for governors so that we could have peaceful time. But that's not ultimate purpose, as I said. We need peaceful time so that we could share the gospel more and in a productive way. That's why Paul pointed out you have to pray for those people. How about us, Southern Baptists? We are not pleased with liberals in Washington, D.C. Some of us didn't even think about their conversions and salvations. Sometimes we are very cynical about these political leaders. But we should not be happy when they fall into disgrace or scandal. Rather than that, we have to pray for their repentance. We have to pray for their personal conversions, whether or not you like those liberal politicians. if Paul were here, he would urge us, Southern Baptists, do you have to pray in a more passionate way for the salvations of these political leaders. You might think they might be the last class who would accept Jesus Christ. But don't assume the power of God. Don't assume the scope of the gospel. You might have some class of people that you think do not reserve any grace of God. But do you think you are a person of the class that deserves the grace of God? Not necessarily. All of us do not deserve any grace of God. So don't limit the grace of God to a certain class of people. And in verse 3, he described the God, our Savior. As you know, the reference or title Savior is a typical reference to Jesus Christ in Pauline writings. But Paul, in his sense, in his part, he said, God, our Savior. Why? Salvation is not the work of God the Son only. Salvation is the work of the triune God, first of all. And the cross, the salvation, came out of the love of God the Father. So Paul said in Romans 5:8, God the Father demonstrated his love toward us while we were sinners. Because of the love of God the Father, God the Son came to us. So don't make any conflict between God the Father and God the Son. Yes, Christ, he loved us, but that does not mean God the Father was angry with us not loving us. No, God the Father, he loved us. That's why he sent his only begotten Son to us. That God, in verse 4, desires all men, not Judaizers, not some people who could understand the gospel, but all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does Paul speak of universalism? Not at all. But didn't Paul say God wants everyone to be saved? Yes, that's what God said. Isn't our God almighty? Yes, our God is almighty. If that's the case, his will must be realized, literally. Isn't it true? Not necessarily. Paul qualifies the nature of salvation with the second half of verse 4. He said, to come to the knowledge of the truth is to have salvation. The phrase to come to the knowledge of the truth is a technical term in Pauline writings. It refers to our cognitive understanding of the gospel and our personal commitment to the gospel. So without having a proper understanding of the gospel, without having your personal commitment to the gospel, you cannot be saved. So when God said, I want everyone, every man to be saved, he meant every man must be saved through a proper understanding of the gospel, the cross, Jesus, and personal commitment to the gospel. So Paul denies, he condemns, if he were here, he would condemn universalism. What is universalism? Universalism says everyone will be saved regardless of his or her response to the gospel. Not necessarily, not at all. If Paul were here today, he would condemn inclusivism. What is inclusivism? Inclusivism says we will be saved through Jesus only, but not through faith. Not through personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But perhaps God would apply the grace of the cross, the grace of Christ, to even Buddhists somehow, even someone who does not know clearly the gospel and does not make any personal commitment to the gospel, simply based on his or her personal pietism. If Paul were here, he would condemn inclusivism as well. But we have a problem. the question that you might have, if God really wants all men to be saved, then why do we have so many non-Christians? Why? So, Calvin learned this theology from Augustine. Augustine and Calvin said, God actually did not want every individual to be saved. What God wanted was the collection, the assembly of the elect out of all classes of people. God wanted the assembly of the elect from the class of the poor, of the rich, of the young, of the old. God wanted the assembly of the elect from Asians, from Europeans, from South Americans. But that does not mean God really wanted every individual to be saved. I cannot agree with these wonderful theologians. I admire Augustine and Calvin, their theologies. I taught their theologies a lot. But at this moment, I cannot follow them. Because if you look at 1 Timothy, the same book, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Paul here, he made a distinction between all men and believers. He made a distinction between all men and the assembly of the elect. So at least to Paul, all men, this technical phrase, does not mean the assembly of the elect. He literally meant every individual, every individual. Then you might challenge me, how can you explain then if you do not accept Augustine's explanation, Calvin's explanation? I cannot explain. I'm a fool. I cannot explain. What I can tell you is God really wants every individual to be saved. Spurgeon might help us here at this moment. Spurgeon said, "Do you believe in the infinite benevolence of God?" Every Christian will say, "Yes, I believe." Despite his infinite benevolence, we have some people who are suffering, very sick. How can you explain? Would you say God does not want everyone's happy life? No. I would say God really wants everyone to live happily in his creation. But nonetheless, in this creation, there is suffering. I cannot explain the existence of more sins. What I can say is God permits. If you challenge me more, explain why God permitted it. I cannot. Neither the highest rank of angel. If God explains that mystery to me, even I can't understand. I'm not God. I'm not the governor of this universe. I'm the creator of this universe. What I want to do is to accept the revelation of the Bible as it is. Spurgeon challenged us again. Do you think the Holy Spirit was not able to say what he meant here? If the Holy Spirit wanted to say some men, not all men, he could have said clearly, God desires some men from all classes to be saved. But the Holy Spirit did not say that. If you do not think you are smarter than the Holy Spirit, you better take that as it is. So I would read all men as a reference to every individual. That's why God wants us to pray for even liberal politicians who deny Jesus Christ. They are atheists. They are ready to kill babies. But nonetheless, God even wants them to be saved. Isn't it surprising? God does want not only you and I, but also those people that you might think they cannot be saved. No, no, no. God could save them. That's why God wants us to pray for even kings. And also, Paul explains why we should not limit the offer of the gospel to all. In verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Since there is only one God, if we do not share the gospel with Koreans, how could Koreans be saved? 100 years ago, Korean Protestant missionaries, Presbyterian, Methodist, independent missionaries came to Korea. Due to his missionary works, we have churches here, and I was saved. If they think, well, it's very hard for me to live in Korea. I've never heard about the name of Korea, and they might kill me. So let them be saved on their own. I mean, they might have their own gods. I have my God, Yahweh, but they might have their own God. If they thought that way, then I could not be here today. Since there is no God except our God Savior, if we do not share the gospel, even with this community, how could they be saved? Because they do not have God, Savior. We have our God Savior. This God is not for only us, but for all races. And also, he said, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Since there is only one mediator, without this mediator, no one could come to God. Who is mediator? What does he do? The mediator is the person who reconciles two parties in conflict or enmity. Are you saying we were, or sinners were, kind of the enemy of God? Yes, that's what Paul said in Romans 5:10. Since we resisted it, since we rebelled against the will of God, we were kind of the enemies of God. And his wrath was upon us. Even still, the wrath of God, righteous wrath of God, is upon all sinners, so that every sinner could not come to God without this mediator. Through this mediator, we could come to God. Do you remember Moses and Aaron? They came to God on behalf of their people. Their people could not come to God directly because of their sins. God in the Old Testament taught us the necessity of the mediator. This mediator is between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. Well, Paul said the man Christ Jesus. That does not mean Christ Jesus was not God, not at all. Because if you read first chapter, verse 2, Paul said, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He ascribed the title Lord to Christ. The title was reserved for Yahweh in the Old Testament only, for Yahweh. But he is using the title for Christ. So don't think Christ Paul would think of Christ as a mere man. The reason he emphasized the humanity of Christ is so that we could affiliate ourselves with him. The man Jesus Christ. Last week, I visited with one of my Korean students here in this community. I saw there's a Bible verse on the front door. As you know, this community is a Roman Catholic community, more than 90%. But whenever we visited this Catholic community, we were surprised because they put a single Bible verse on their front doors. That was exactly 2 chapter, verse 5. There is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I used to think that Roman Catholics, they might say there is one more mediator. Christ is the mediator, but we have another mediator. As you know, that is Mary and perhaps saints. But this lady that I met last week said this way, we do not deny the unique role of Jesus Christ as the mediator. But the reason we pray to Mary or the saints is this one. God urged us to pray for each other. Even Paul here in chapter 2, intercessory prayers. You have to make intercession for even kings. So she appealed to this verse and saying, what's the problem with the intercessory prayers of Mary and saints? If I'm sick, wouldn't you pray for me? I believe you would pray for me. In the same way, Mary and saints, if I'm sick, they would pray for me. So I do not deny the unique role of Jesus Christ as the mediator. What I'm saying is, simply, Mary and saints, they help us. How would you answer, how would you respond to this argument? You have to read carefully verse 5. There is only one mediator. If I put only, some might say there is no word only. The Bible simply says one mediator, chief mediator, but not necessarily the only mediator. Is that true? When we read the Bible, Romans, Paul said, we are saved by grace, not by works. Yes, there is no word only in the Bible, but we say we are saved by grace alone, only, because of the theological context. In the same way, likewise, if you read here, Paul said there's only one God. When he said one God, he meant only one God. He didn't imply one God of many. So when he said one mediator, he didn't mean one of many mediators. He meant only one mediator. In the Bible, there is no place of Mary and saints who could intercede us. Even when we pray for each other, we do not act as if we have some power to grant some grace. Not at all. We just hope for the grace of God. Unless you and I are open to the grace of God, our intercessory prayers do not have any value. We do not have any power to grant any grace, because we have only the only mediator between God and man. How does this only one mediator accomplish his mission? Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Christ achieved his mediator ministry through his sacrifice, his death as a ransom. What is a ransom? Ransom is a payment made in order to release a slave. That means we were slaves before we accepted Jesus Christ. Because of this payment, you and I were released. Without this payment, you and I would be still in the bondage of sin and death. We would be still slaves of sin and Satan. How did he accomplish this sacrifice? He died on the cross in our place and on our behalf. Look at the preposition for. In Greek, it's hyperd. Hyperd means literally on behalf of. Christ died on the cross on behalf of us, on our behalf. So there is an idea of representation. But some people, they try to ignore the idea of substitution. They argue this way. There is no idea of substitution here in this point. Well, if I say there is an idea of substitution, am I reading too much theology into the text? Not necessarily. In Greek term for ransom, here in verse 6, is entelon. Anti, there is a preposition anti, liptron. So anti means in our place. Christ, he died in our place. He received the divine punishment on our behalf in our place. so that in Christ there is no more condemnation. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation because your payment was paid. You don't have to worry about that. Think about it this way. If you owe millions of dollars to IRS, how could you take a breath? I couldn't live in peace at any moment because I know I cannot pay full. Sooner or later, IRS will get me and execute me. That's a terrible thing that I would never imagine. But God, He Himself paid all our penalties for us so that we could enjoy peace in Him, in Jesus Christ. You want to enjoy this peace on your own and only for yourself, only for your family, not for all men? Paul said, this is good news. So that you have to take this good news to everyone that you might see, you might have around you. And for this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul was appointed to tell that your payments were made. Not only for me, but also for you. We have a responsibility to tell all people, every individual, that his or her payment was already made. The word preacher in Greek, kerux. Kerux means a public crier or reader of important messages, messages from the state. So this kerux has to make sure that everyone must be aware of the public announcement. In order to be a good public crier, public reader of this government statement, you need two things. You need to have a clear voice. The second thing is you have to tell your people only what you have been told. You don't have to create a story. You will be punished. You don't have to add something fanciful to the story that you were given by the government. You don't have to take away something from the story because you think it's not relevant to them. Not necessarily. As a public crier, your duty is to tell people what you have been told. So don't be afraid when you have to share the gospel, because you don't have to create the gospel. You have gospel. So share the gospel only, and you don't have to take away some parts, such as Mary is not your mediator. You might have to embarrass them in the biblical way one time. And you might have to tell them there is hell. Maybe psychologically, you might want to take that off, take away, but don't do that. That's a violation of your duty. Your duty is to tell everything in the story as it is. And the other thing is, we need a clear voice. I'm not talking about our physical voice. You don't have to yell, people. They could understand if you say quietly. But the clear voice means we have to keep loud about the content of the gospel. If you're here, you are being trained by theology. But if you do not share the gospel, you remain silent. You lost your voice. You might think you have voice. You might think you sharpen your voice, but not. If you do not share the gospel with this community, actually you decide to be quiet. You're losing your voice. But God appointed you and I, you and me, as the public criers, public reader of the gospel. And Paul said, God also appointed him as an apostle. What is an apostle? The apostle is the one who is sent by God. We are sent by God so that we are here. But this is not our ultimate destination, right? We have to go out. We have to get out of this seminary to share the gospel. This is not our hometown. We must be where God sent us. Where did God send you? Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. None of us here today deserves your grace, but you chose us and you appointed us as the public criers and public readers of your gospel. Let us not be silent about the message. Let us be bold about your message. Encourage us so that we could lead people to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.